Our reading this morning is in two parts. First part is Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And then we follow that up with verses 16 to 23. You can find this on page 1183. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. And now from verse 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that are to come, that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence.
What does it mean to be a Christian? What's the Christian life about? I asked my good friend Google this week, who gave me some interesting answers. Or at least Google showed me some interesting answers from some interesting people. What does being a Christian mean? Well, how about this? First of all, it means believing that Christ is your saviour, that he died and rose again for you. Or this, trying to be Christ-like. I believe God sent him to us as a living example of how we should live. Together, those sort of capture trust in Jesus as saviour, live for Jesus as Lord, which sounds like a good foundation. Someone else says, to me, being a Christian is more than just a religion or ritual of going to church on Sunday and putting on a face of being the good little girl people expect Christian teenagers to be. To me, Christianity is a relationship, big letters, relationship with Christ. Let me give you a couple more. To me, being a Christian means being a religious mindless robot who will believe anything a book says like it was a real source of good information and skipping logic. I'm guessing that person wouldn't call themselves a Christian. Last one. Being a Christian to me means attacking strongholds and bringing them down. Interesting, but it's not finished. They go on. It also means I expose false mainstream Christian teaching for what it is. Delusional lies and deceptions. The two biggest strongholds on the earth today are the Cainite Judeo-Christian religion with Rome, Eastern Orthodoxy and Protestantism, with all its denominations. The Babylonian mystery religion, plus the Canaanite Jew banking cartel or banking system. These two world-controlling systems are what the Lord called the synagogue of Satan. Now, I don't even know what that means, but it sounds really angry. What does being a Christian mean? What's the Christian life about? It's what Paul writes about in this part of his letter to the church at Colossae. And this is where the sermon outline might be of use. There's an introductory point, a concluding point, and we'll spend most of our time in the middle two sections. You may also want to have a Bible open if that helps. There's only really one point this morning. The Christian life is about being in Jesus. But we'll look at it in four different ways. Chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 are a bit of a banner. You know, Neil looked at those last week. Verse 6, so then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. The Christian life is about being in Jesus. Becoming a Christian, getting into the Christian life. And being a Christian, going on in the Christian life, is about being in Jesus. Now, in some ways, there aren't prizes for stating the obvious. But, and there is a but here. In fact, there isn't a but, there's a see to it. In verse 8, Paul gives a warning. See that you aren't deceived. Which suggests a temptation to forget the obvious truth of verse 6, that the Christian life is about being in Jesus. And there's also a big reminder of who Jesus is and what he's done in verses 9 to 15. Trusting in Jesus, we find verses 9 to 10, a right relationship with the God of the universe. Verse 13, new life and forgiveness of sins. The Christian life is about being in Jesus. Well done, state the obvious. But Paul follows this with a warning and a reminder of who Jesus is and what he's done. And then we get to verse 16 and another warning. And now we're thinking, Paul really thinks there is a danger we'll forget this. Verse 6, the Christian life is all about being in Jesus. Therefore, verse 16, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. Beware religious shadows. The next point on the outline. Does the lack of clergy dress irritate you on a Sunday morning? Would you be more comfortable, happier at church? Or would you hate it? What if we used more formal liturgy during our services? Would that be more like it should be? Or would you think we're somehow less spiritual if our services only use set liturgy? When did you last read a Christian book? When did you last finish a Christian book? Do you go to the prayer suppers? Do you pray out loud when you go? How many years have you been a Christian? Do you have church family, especially those you don't know so well, over to lunch most Sundays? Some Sundays? Not really at all. Are religious festivals, religious markers, the things we hold sacred, man-made things we judge ourselves and others against as markers of being a Christian, or dare we say being a mature Christian, if such a person actually exists? And it's not that those things don't matter at all. Some do. And they can be signs of spiritual health. But Paul says, do not pass judgment on others against such religious shadows. Don't set our own standards of how much we think we or others should serve or give or do. That people must serve in X way or give X money or pray out loud at prayer suppers. Verse 16, do not let anyone judge you by those things. Paul doesn't mean be so zealous that nobody could ever judge us negatively. You know, somebody will find something they don't like about what we say or do. Rather, Paul means do not give any legitimacy to a human judgment based on those things. People ought not pass such judgments. Piers says to me from time to time, you don't know what's going on in people's lives. Even if we did, we certainly don't know what's going on in their hearts. I mean, God does. God knows the deepest secrets of our hearts, whether we're selfish with our time or giving so much we will break to do another thing. Whether we don't go or pray at prayer suppers because it terrifies us to pray out loud, or because we've got our own group of friends we'd rather pray with, or we just want a night off. Whether we can't get up to do our quiet times because we're up all night with sick children or just watching TV or reading into the early hours. God knows and judges the heart. But don't legitimize the religious judgments of others and don't pass such judgments on others. There are healthy and unhealthy Christians, but there are no superior Christians based on these religious shadows. Those things are just shadows to point us to Jesus, to remind us who we are, who we love and serve. We give because he's given himself to us. We serve because he served us with his life. We pray together because we're part of one body. We read the Bible because we want to hear from him, not so we can say we've read the Bible in a year. When we feel proud or mature or done enough as a Christian based on religious shadows, beware. When we feel useless or hopeless or like we could never do enough as a Christian based on religious shadows, beware. The Christian life is about being in Jesus. It's not about religion, who we are and what we do. It's about Jesus, who he is and what he's done. We only stand in right relationship with the God of the universe. We only have new life and forgiveness of sins because of Jesus. Through faith in him, trusting in him alone. But through faith in Jesus. Trusting in him alone. We do have that. And there is no more of that we could ever get through religion, by doing things ourselves. There is a pattern to the Christian life, disciplines and practices that are important. Paul will come on to that in chapter 3. And it's possible to be an unhealthy Christian. But here, the message is that the Christian life is about being in Jesus. Beware religious shadows. Jesus is the reality of religion. And beware super spirituality. We move to our third point. A few weeks ago, one Iranian runner was promoted to the gold medal for the men's 800 metres at the Asian Games in bizarre circumstances after finishing the final in fourth place. The first three runners were all disqualified, one for obstruction and the other two for lane infractions. The referee ruled them disqualified. Now imagine if it hadn't been the referee who ruled them disqualified, but a random campaign on Facebook. You know, started by someone who independently decided the runners hadn't followed their rules. Yeah. The official referee didn't see anything amiss, but these campaigners stand against them and persist. The pressure mounts on the athletes, then it gets nasty. The athletes begin to fear those calling for their disqualification. They perhaps begin to wonder if they have done something worthy of disqualification. But it's not up to the self-appointed referees. On their say-so, the athletes should not be disqualified for the prize. Neither should the Colossians be disqualified for the prize Jesus won for them. Jesus ran the race. He finished first. Verse 15, he triumphed over his opponents. Jesus won the prize. It's his prize, and he's given it freely to the Colossians. It's now theirs. But a group of self-appointed referees has appeared. They've independently decided the Colossians don't deserve the prize. Because they didn't do the running. These self-appointed referees, they've done a few laps. You know, of course, they haven't finished in the same time or the same way Jesus did. But to their minds, they're more deserving of the prize. The Colossians are therefore deemed disqualified. Jesus has triumphed over the powers of darkness. He's beaten death and risen to new life. He's paid the price for sin and won forgiveness. Not for his sins, but for the sins of the world. And he offers the prize of forgiveness and new life to all who come to him. Not because we've done anything, but because he loves us, even though we aren't lovely. Anyone, all who come to Jesus, will receive the prize that's his to give. Received by grace alone. A free gift we don't deserve. Through faith alone, trusting in the one who offers the prize, in Christ alone, that Jesus is that person. The Colossians have qualified for the prize, not because they've earned it by imitating Jesus or reaching out to God for themselves. They've qualified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But now, verse 18, some self-appointed referees have independently declared the Colossians disqualified. They say the Colossians haven't done enough for the prize. If the Colossians really were worthy, deserving, they'd show a bit more spiritual flair. So come on then, where's your credentials? Theirs are on show in verse 18. These self-appointed referees, they are so spiritual, they have such humility that they deny themselves any physical pleasure that would detract from their spirituality. These self-appointed referees, they are so spiritual that when they worship, it's like being caught up with the angels in heaven. Either that or they have some spiritual idols they worship. Either way, it's all very super spiritual. and very intimidating for the Colossians, who don't have any of that. Maybe they wonder if they don't deserve the prize after all. Paul, who's been appointed as an official spokesperson for the actual referee, says, "No, do not let them disqualify you for the prize. It is legitimately yours. Jesus is the winner. You are in Jesus, trusting in him. The prize is yours. You don't need to prove you deserve it. You cannot prove you deserve it. And those who insist you do are themselves disqualified." Verse 19, they have lost connection with the prize winner, so have forfeited the prize. Because there is only one prize winner, once and for all, and only in him is it possible to take hold of the prize ourselves. Don't let others declare you disqualified. The Christian life is about being in Jesus. Beware super spirituality. Stay connected to Jesus, the head. Have you ever been touched by the Holy Spirit? Has God ever spoken directly to you? Do you have dreams or visions from God? Is that even language you use? What about your testimony? A grand tale of turning around from sex and drugs, of God's power to pull you away from it all? Or is it more mundane? I've grown up trusting Jesus. It's just normal to me. None of those things are wrong in themselves, and the work of God in human lives is cause to rejoice. But we must be aware that such things, such language, can intimidate others, whether intentional or not, though Paul's certainly getting at the intentional here. The suggestion that others do not measure up to the mark because they aren't spiritual enough, that we're substandard, inadequate Christians, ultimately undeserving of the prize Jesus won for us. Now, maybe in Arborfield, this cuts in the opposite direction to Colossae. Now, in Colossae, the ones with dreams and visions intimidated others. But in our context, our Christian subculture, perhaps an ultra-conservatism intimidates. How do we react, for example, when someone says God's spoken to them in a dream or with a picture or in some other way? If we don't have that as part of our normal Christian experience, do we frown upon such suggestions? Don't talk to me about dreams or pictures or God spoke to you like this. Speak about the Word, the Bible. Of course, God's Word in the Bible is the benchmark for what God has to say to us. It is God's usual means of communication as his Spirit opens our eyes to see what's written in his Word. And God's Spirit will never contradict what he's already said in his written Word. But we ought not say the only way God communicates to us is when we open the Bible. And Paul would say we certainly mustn't disqualify others just on that basis. Super spirituality for us is perhaps more likely to mask as ultra-conservatism. However it manifests, Paul condemns the attitude of arrogant superiority, one that intimidates others and leaves them feeling inadequate. After all, the Christian life is about being in Jesus. Beware super spirituality. Before Paul moves on, he notes the danger of this super spirituality, that it can lead to independence from Jesus and his body, the church. The super spiritual person, verse 19, has lost connection with the head from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Given that the Christian life is all about being in Jesus, this is indeed a critical warning. Lose connection to the head, and we've lost everything. Super spirituality can lead to independence from Jesus and his body, the church. The danger of our special personal connection to God is that we don't feel the need to be part of the body. My Christianity is about me and God. We may have so personalized our Christianity that we feel we don't need others. God speaks to me directly. Or perhaps we feel others are a hindrance to our Christianity. You know, I prefer to Bible study on my own and not get involved in the mess of church life and people. But in verse 19, Paul says the church is the place of mutual support and encouragement in the Christian faith, the context in which growth occurs. It grows as God causes it to grow. We tend to think Christianity is about me and Jesus, with an extra question of whether we'll get hooked into church or not. But the reality is that Christianity is about Jesus and his church. And the question is actually whether or not we'll get caught up with that. Is there ever such a thing as a Lone Ranger Christian? If there is, it's certainly a very dangerous and unhealthy place to be. The Christian life is about being in Jesus. Stay connected to Jesus the head, who is the head of his body. Don't be the super spiritual person who risks losing connection with the body. And if we aren't that person, but rather we feel intimidated or inadequate by those people, take our eyes off them and fix our eyes on Jesus, the head. We can feel intimidated and inadequate because we're comparing ourselves to someone else. Someone who intimidates us and makes us feel inadequate. When we fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus and who we are in him, the prize we have in him, we find complete security and assurance. We realise we aren't loved by God because we're lovable or good at being a Christian, but because Jesus loves us and he's given his life for us. The Christian life is about being in Jesus. Beware super spirituality. Stay connected to Jesus the head. And if we died to all that enslaves, if we're free, verses 16 and 17, from man-made religion, do not let anyone judge you by those things. And if we're free from super spirituality, do not let anyone disqualify you for the prize for that. If we've taken hold of the prize, relationship with God, eternal life, forgiveness of sins by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, why, oh why on earth would we go back to any of that? Verse 20, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of the world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? The Christian life is about being in Jesus. Religion cannot change the heart. Our concluding point. It was reported last night that UK hostage John Cantley has appeared in a fresh video. Many hostages have been killed recently, though some have been released, which is the hope for John Cantley. British teacher David Bolam was freed in Libya earlier this month. Having been freed, it would be crazy for David Bolam to walk back into the hands of his captors. I imagine he's tried to get as far away from his captors as possible. Religious shadows and super spirituality can undermine our faith in Jesus. We're free from those things. Don't let ourselves be kidnapped all over again. Back to ways, verse 23, that can never change our hearts. The Christian life is about being in Jesus. Religion cannot change the heart. To place ourselves under these rules again is like going back into slavery, being kidnapped all over again. But this is a temptation for us as Christians. Religious shadows and super spirituality, verse 23, have an appearance of wisdom. They look pious and godly. It can begin so simply, for example, in how we speak about prayer or the books we've read, the experiences we've had or our connections within the Christian community or what we think church should be like on Sunday. But religious shadows and super spirituality cannot change the heart. They lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Do not go back to them. As we finish, we've seen Paul's warning for unhealthy Christian living. In chapter 3, we'll see what Paul tells us to embrace as a healthy pattern. The Christian life is about being in Jesus, what to put off and what to put on. Paul wants us to grasp that and be a healthy body. A closing quote from one commentator, Dick Lucas. One late Norwegian professor wrote a book entitled Religious or Christian. It is a distinction that always demands to be borne in mind. The warnings of Paul are given to guide us today in the face of different temptations and other pressures. we may reasonably pray that we might not live as though he had never spoken a word. What does being a Christian mean? What's the Christian life about? The Christian life is about being in Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, indeed we pray that our lives might be shaped this day by the words Paul wrote in Colossians. May we heed the warnings and resist the temptations and pressures that seek to pull us away from the Lord Jesus. Grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone. In his name we pray. Amen.